Year indeed. It's never felt better to say that. Whatever we're going to say about 2020, we can all agree it was a year of changes and lots of changes. We would have ever thought that I'd be wearing a mask, like, you know, other than Halloween. But change is not always bad. I mean, there's a lot of people I've talked to have said we've had some good changes happen in 2020. It was a good year, you know, despite some of the hard things going on. And so, but we typically, as human beings, we don't love change, right? I mean, some people maybe do, but I don't like change. I mean, Jennifer wants to like move stuff around in the house, and I'm like, no, just leave it where it is. Why? Because I just don't like change, right? And so it's a good thing then, as we come to Hebrews 13. This, by the way, is going to be our final sermon in the book of Hebrews. But as we come to this last part of this passage, what we find is just some really, really, really good news. It seems like this text seems like a bit of rapid fire, like randomness, but I think it's very much linked. All of this text comes down to this one verse as our anchor verse, which is Hebrews 13:8. And here's what it says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that is excellent news. It is excellent news that we serve a God who never changes. In the Old Testament, he said, Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. In the New Testament, he repeats this. Jesus Christ is the same forever. He was the same in eternity past. Before time even began, he was with the Father. And he was the same then as he is now, and he will be the same into eternity. When we spend a trillion years and then a trillion years more with him, he's going to be the same. We can trust this God who never changes. And the first thing we see, that the first reason why this is such good news for us is because Jesus never changes, then we have an unchanging truth that we can trust in. This verse 9 says this, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. There's a lot of strange teachings out there. I'm sure you can think of plenty. The author here is talking about Old Testament food laws, something that I'm sure we're all thinking about all the time, right? Being kosher. Well, you know, the Old Testament, God forbade the Israelites from eating certain foods, right? They couldn't eat unclean foods, pork and shellfish and different things like that. And I think, like, you know, camels and rock badgers and things like that, stuff you probably wouldn't think, I'm going to eat that. But they couldn't eat those things. And the reason was because God was trying to teach them about purity. He was saying, these foods are unclean for you. And yes, it's for health reasons in a sense, but really what it's about is I'm trying to teach you about the uncleanliness of the sin that is within you. God was using a sort of an outward thing to teach them about an inward spiritual thing. All right, so these food laws were about purity, and we don't observe these food laws anymore. Why? Well, because Jesus came, and it says he fulfilled these laws. Jesus came, and he becomes our purity. He is the one that makes us clean. So we don't need to observe these food laws anymore. But in the first century, after Jesus had risen from the dead and the church had been established, you know, some of the first converts, they were Jewish. And so they became Christians, but then they started to quickly kind of revert back into this whole idea that, well, yeah, you need to have Jesus to be saved, but you also kind of need to do the food laws too. Like, you need to not eat pork, and you need to not eat shellfish, and you need to do these ritual washings. And before you know it, you have the book of Galatians where Paul's like, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you with this stuff? There's only one gospel, and it's not Jesus plus food laws. It's just Jesus. And so this is the strange teaching that the Hebrews were dealing with. They were being led astray. Now, we're not likely, as I've mentioned, we're not likely to be led astray by this particular teaching, right? Nobody here is like, wow, I'm really tempted to go back and do some Old Testament food laws. Like, that's my thing. Probably not. Maybe, I don't know. But It could be a healthier way to live. I don't know. But there are plenty of other strange teachings out there. Anybody remember from the 90s the Heaven's Gate cult? You guys remember that? Is these people, they found this is really sad, actually. Like 40 people had killed themselves. And they dug into it, and they believed that like this Hale-Bopp comet was coming, and they thought there was a spaceship behind the comet, and that they committed suicide because they thought that was going to get them to the spaceship. Like, I'm not even kidding. That really happened, and it's very, very strange. And so that's, you know, an extremely strange example of a very strange teaching. We're probably not going to be led astray by stuff like that, but it could happen. That stuff is out there. And by the way, the folks who started that cult started it by studying the Bible. and they made a bunch of crazy leaps, and they got to the whole comet idea. But you know, I think we should be more concerned about like more subtle strange teachings, right? There's a lot of those that they sound, you know, okay. They sound close to the truth. Let me give you an example. It's really common for us to think, you know, I have my truth. I have my Jesus. I believe the Bible. But my friends who maybe they practice a different religion, or maybe they don't practice religion at all, they have their truth. And they're going to take a different path than I am, but we're all going to arrive at the same place with God. And that simply just isn't true. And the Bible says something very, very different. I mean, it sounds nice, but we need to understand that there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's what Acts 4:12 says. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's not just my truth, that is the truth. It's an unchanging truth. And we might think, well, what's the harm? What's the harm in believing that someone else might get there other than the fact that it's not biblical? We start to then devalue Jesus. It's like if we can get there by some other means, then why is Jesus important at all? Why do we need him so much? And that's the type of way that truth can become distorted over time. So we must keep Jesus at the center of what we believe. Jesus is the whole point of the Bible. The whole point of the gospel is him. And if we stray from it, if we start to add things to it or take things away from that, then we can go off into these crazy rabbit trails, and before we know it, we're just believing something that's not even true. So I think the most important thing we're trying to discern, what is a strange teaching? The most important thing that we can come back to is Jesus is at the center. Jesus is the reason. 1 John 4, he talks about this. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." What is he talking about there? Well, he's basically saying that if somebody comes to us and says, "I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God," then that's a false teaching. They're a false teacher. Or if they said, "I don't believe that Jesus is the Savior, I don't believe that we need Jesus to be saved," that's a false teaching. That's the main way that we identify something that's not true or something that's not biblical. But there's other things that we could point to, like let's say the Apostles' Creed. I mean, you could go through the Apostles' Creed, and those are core beliefs of the faith. And if a person comes and says, "I don't agree with the Apostles' Creed, I'm going to teach something different," they're a false teacher. These are ideas that we need to have in our heads because we need to be able to discern whether or not somebody is teaching us the truth. This is why, you know, in the PCA, our denomination, pastors have to go through these crazy rigorous ordination exams because we're charged with making sure that we're teaching what is true and not what is false. But honestly, really the best way for us to discern what is false teaching is to be intimately familiar with what is true teaching. We need to be intimately familiar with God's word and especially with the gospel. Think about like an art dealer or a curator. How do they know if a painting is fake? Because there's some, I mean, I don't know anything about art, but there's like some really good fakers out there, right? Well, they have to be intimately familiar with the real thing, with the real painting, with the original. And if they're not, then they're not going to be able to tell what is a fake. And in the same way, we need to be intimately familiar with what is real truth, with God's word and with the gospel. And the good news is we have an unchanging gospel. Look at verses 10 through 14. It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. All right, there's a lot going on here. Talk about blood and altars and tents and camps. But he's taking us back to, in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. We talk about this a lot, how on the Day of Atonement, the priest had to take an animal and kill it and take its blood, take it into the most holy place, sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, and that was how the high priest would make atonement for sins of the people. But it was only temporary. They had to do it again the following year. It was just a year after year thing. But what he's talking about here is actually, it's kind of weird, but like, what did you do with the animal's body after you killed it? That's what he's thinking about. And he says, the bodies of those animals were brought outside the camp and burned. Okay, you're like, why are we talking about this? This is strange. What does this have to do with the gospel? But listen, it makes sense. To be outside the camp in ancient Israel, remember, we're talking about the time of the tabernacle when they're wandering around. To be outside the camp is to be unclean. Outside the camp equals unclean. If something like was dead and you touched it, you became unclean and you had to go outside the camp for a certain amount of time. Or if you had a disease, you had to go outside the camp for a certain amount of time. It's kind of like if you got COVID and you had to go to some COVID hotel, you know, you're quarantined for a certain amount of time. And then in order to get back inside the camp, what did you have to do? You had to wash yourself. You had to go do a ceremonial bath, basically. Okay, so this is, again, this idea of purity. God was trying to teach his people, you are impure. Not just because of your germs, because of your sin. And so at every step of the way, these laws were about showing the people, you are a sinner, you are impure, you are unclean, and what do you need most? You need God to wash you clean. That's what this is all about. Now, again, what does that have to do with the gospel? Well, let's keep going. Jesus' unchanging gospel is how we are washed clean from our sin permanently, forever. And this is infinitely better, obviously, than the Old Testament sacrificial system or purity rituals or any of that stuff. Look at verse 10. He says, we have an altar. What altar? You don't see an altar up here. What are we talking about? The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is our altar. Who was sacrificed on the cross? Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was sacrificed on the cross and takes away our sin permanently. Where was he sacrificed on the cross? Catch this. It says, outside the city gate. Why is that important? Well, fast forward to now the Jews are in Jerusalem, right? They have a city. They're not nomads anymore. They're not wandering around in a camp. They have a city. So back then it was like outside the camp is impure. Now we're in a city. And so outside the city gate, what is that? That's the same idea. It's being unclean. If you were, again, dead, touched a dead thing or had been diseased, you had to go outside the city gate. And they put Jesus outside the city gate to kill him because they thought, that guy's a criminal. And he's got to go die a criminal's death. He's unclean. Jesus went outside the city gate. He went outside the camp. He allowed himself to be treated as an unclean sinner. He bore reproach, the reproach that we deserve so that we might be washed clean. I mean, think about it. Literally, everyone else in the world who has ever existed deserves to be outside the camp, but Jesus. He's the only sinless person who's ever lived. And yet, Jesus himself chose to go die a sinner's death outside the gate so that we could be inside with God. You see, we were separated from God by our sin, right? I mean, God didn't change. I mean, we were created to be in relationship with him, to walk with him, to be next to him, face to face. He didn't change. Who changed? We did. We sinned. And that made us have to be separated from God. But God has made a way, right? God has said, by his grace, I'm going to create a people for myself. I'm going to choose them out, and I'm going to save them. And I'm going to send my anointed one to be their savior. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He's the anointed one, the Messiah. And so when Jesus came, he became a man. He lived a perfect life. And then he goes and he gets falsely accused, and he's beaten, and he's put on a cross, and he dies. But what happens on that cross, okay? Again, we talked about this is the altar, the cross is the altar, Jesus is the sacrifice, so he switches places with us. He becomes unclean in our place, and we become clean. He takes all the stuff that makes us unclean, the sin, the rebellion against God, he takes that. He took that on himself and gave us his life, gave us his righteousness so that we become washed clean by his blood. And again, it's permanent. It's not a temporary thing. This is all of our sins, past, present, and future, washed away by the blood of Christ. And we know he's risen from the dead. So now he's conquered sin, and he's conquered Satan, and he's conquered death. So we know, what's our future? Our future is eternity with Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And there's so much more we could say about it, so many other ways the Bible talks about it, but that is the gospel. And we can't change that. There's no reason to change that. There's no reason to edit it. There's no reason to revise it. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It is the power of God. It's the dynamic. That's that the Greek word for power is dunamos, or where we get the word dynamite or dynamics. The dynamic through which God brings us back into right relationship with him. That's what the gospel is. And look, it's all by grace, right? It is all by grace. We don't earn this cleanliness. We don't wash ourselves clean. We didn't merit being chosen by Christ. I know some people think, like, I've got to be nice, or I've got to be good, or I've got to do the Ten Commandments for God to save me. That is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're outside the camp, and God saves us by his grace without us doing anything. So maybe you think, I've really messed up, I've sinned big, I need to be outside the camp, I'm unclean. In fact, I shouldn't even show my face in the church, I'm just going to watch online because if I come to church, I'll just be ashamed and feel guilty, and church is not a place for sinners. Man, how wrong that is. Church is the best place for sinners. Church is where sinners need to come. Because this is where we come when we find grace. This is where we come and we hear the gospel that Jesus went outside the camp and took our place. This is the good news. The good news that we can't clean ourselves up, which sounds bad at first, but then you hear Jesus cleaned us up by his grace. Do you believe this? Like really, is this the reason? Like, if you told somebody, I'm going to heaven one day, because what? Is that what you would say? Or would you say, you know, because I've been a good person, or because I just feel like God wants me to be happy or something like that? No, that will not get anyone to heaven. It is only through the gospel. And you'll probably find, if you have been at Westtown for a long time or continue to be here, Lord willing, we're going to keep preaching the same message over and over and over. And you're probably like, oh my goodness, this again? Yeah, because listen, here's the deal. I've talked to, throughout the course of my life, tons of people who say, I grew up in a church, and I never heard that message. Never. You know what I heard? I heard, be good. Be nice. Be obedient. Behave. But listen, that has no power to get anyone back to God. That has no power whatsoever. Only the gospel is the power of salvation. We need it for salvation, and we need to keep hearing it for sanctification. That's why he says in 13, so, therefore, go outside the camp and bear the reproach that Jesus bore. He's saying, look, sanctification, after you become a Christian and you start to walk with Jesus, that's what sanctification is, basically. It's all about just being with Jesus, no matter what, being with him. He's our sustenance. He is our living water. He is the bread of life. He is our refuge. And so we need to pursue Jesus, and we can pursue Jesus at all costs, even if it means going outside the camp, even if it means that we're rejected by the world, even if it means we experience suffering at the hands of the world, even if it means that people think we're weird or that people think we're dangerous. We pursue Jesus. I think that's the point of John 6, 66 through 69. Jesus is teaching some hard things, and it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, remember, there was probably like 120 disciples at this point, and then there is the 12 who are like the closest disciples, but he said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I mean, it's not that Simon Peter wanted to go through hard things. I mean, we know that later on he denies Christ because he didn't want to go through hard things. But he saw there in this moment of clarity that Jesus was infinitely better than anything else he could put his hope in. And so he said, no, it doesn't matter what happens to me, Jesus. I'm staying with you. Where else could he go? I almost don't want to do this because Titanic is such a cheesy movie. But here we go. You know the story. Rose, rich girl, meets Jack, poor kid, on the Titanic. They fall in love. And then, you know, it's iceberg, dead ahead, and the ship starts sinking. And, of course, Rose is like one of the first people off the boat because it's women and children first, and it's actually rich women and children first, so they're on the lifeboat. And Jack is still on the sinking ship. And then, some people think it's romantic. I think it's frustrating. She gets back on the ship. Why? Because she doesn't care what's going on. She wants to be with Jack. And I know if she had just stayed on the lifeboat, Jack could have stayed on the piece of wood in the water and not froze to death, but that's another story. But the point is, she did not care that she was jumping back onto a sinking ship. She just wanted to be with Jack. And that is the way that we are to pursue Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what is going on around us. It doesn't matter if 2020 happens again in 2021, pursue Jesus Christ and be near him. That is the most important thing that we can do. And Jesus wants us to see that because he never changes, because he is bringing us out of, in a sense, out of this world and into what he calls in verse 14, the lasting city, then we have everything to gain by obeying Jesus in our ever-changing world. Verses 15 through 17 say, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, as we pursue Jesus, remember, we pursue Jesus not out of obligation, not because we have to keep up our relationship with him or else we're going to get cut off or something. No, we pursue Jesus out of love for him because he is, by his grace, he is allowing us to do this. And as we keep our eyes fixed on things above, we start to desire obedience. We don't feel like we have to obey. We actually feel like we get to obey. And I would define obedience as this. Obedience to Jesus is how we go about doing things the way they're done in heaven. How we're going about doing things the way they're done in heaven. If you go read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus keeps saying, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He's saying, like, basically, the world tells you this, but I tell you this. This is how it is in heaven, and that's what's most real. That's what's most true. So be this way. And as we do, and as we obey, Jesus is saying that we're actually changing the world. We're establishing his kingdom. We're making things here more like what they are in heaven. That's what we're called to. So verse 15, you know, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We worship Jesus. We praise Jesus with our lips. We give him credit. You know, not just when we score a touchdown like that, but like for anything, whether it's blessings or even hard things that drive us back to him. And so when we do this, when we live that way, you gotta understand the world is not gonna get that. The world is not going to get there. They're actually probably going to be like, what is the deal with these Christians? They're always praising Jesus. Like, that's so weird. We're going to feel a little bit like rejects, especially in a world where it's becoming a little more hostile to Jesus. And then verse 16, do good to all. Be a blessing to your community. Practice radical generosity. Okay, that's kind of what this is saying. You know, people like it when other people do good, but when they see that it's sacrificial, they kind of don't understand that a lot of times, right? Like, why would you sacrifice so much on somebody else? I mean, that's hard to understand. People are used to people giving out of an overflow, but not out of sacrifice. It seems strange, but it's part of how we draw near to Jesus Christ, giving sacrificially. And then verse 17, we'll spend a little bit of time on that. We're still, you know, we're part of a heavenly city. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we're still obviously living in this life, and so we have a sin nature that hangs around, right? And so we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to mess up. We're going to find ourselves in situations where the pull of the world is strong and we're pulling back into the kind of the old self. And so verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as though those who will have to give an account. So it's talking about spiritual leaders in the church, right? Why are you in a church? Why do you join a church? Well, part of it is to have, obviously, community, but another part of it is to have someone watching out for you, watching out for strange teachings, watching out for your well-being, your spiritual well-being. We're prone to wander. We're prone to wander off after strange teachings, maybe not as strange as the Heaven's Gate stuff, but all kinds of other things. And so this is why we can't be Lone Ranger Christians. That's why we can't do it alone. It's because we need We need other people around us, especially more mature Christians, to help us, to pull us back in when we stumble. So maybe at times you're going to find yourself outside the camp. Like, you feel like you're outside the camp because you've messed up big, you've sinned big, you've chased after something that you know you shouldn't be chasing after. And the common mentality then is to run away and hide, especially from the church. But what this is saying is that no, the church's job is to model Christ to you and for you by going to you to speak the truth in love and to restore you as a brother or sister in Christ. That's why we have a church, at least part of the reason. And society may not understand that. I mean, this is a society that treats, you know, you tell somebody else they're wrong, that's like a cardinal sin, you know. But that's speak the truth in love with gentleness. Society is not really our home if we're believers in Christ. We are part of a lasting city, the everlasting city, the new heavens and new earth. We're probably going to look strange in a lot of ways to outsiders. We might be rejects. We might suffer. We might be labeled. But we serve an unchanging God. So what can man do to us? What can they do to hurt us? We serve an unchanging God whose truth never changes, whose gospel never changes, and there's nowhere else we should want to be than with Him. Let's pray.